Get into our passage today. We are in James, continuing in James. I'm enjoying, I hope you guys are, going through James. There's some really good practical wisdom in James. And I certainly have been challenged as we've gone through even the first part of this first chapter relating to trials. We're now leaving the topic of trials, and we're going to be talking about a new topic this week. We actually covered 4 weeks related to trials, so I know that was a trial in and of itself. I hope listening to me talk about trials for 4 weeks wasn't a trial. But now we're getting to a new topic about the Word of God. Let's just read verses 19 through 20 of chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Our Lord, we just ask as we turn to your word, Lord, this morning, that you would cause us to know and understand it, cause us to love it, cause us to humble ourselves to understand and to live by your word. We are grateful. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question today in introduction, and that question is, what is it that has your allegiance this morning? What is it that has your allegiance? What do you rely on? What do you count on in life? What maybe gets you through the day? What is most important to you? What has your allegiance? Maybe it's your hobbies or your interests. It could be your job. Maybe money has your allegiance. Maybe money is, in many ways, your God. Certainly, this is an interesting one from this week. Maybe politics, or the lack thereof, has your allegiance, right? Had some interesting things happen this week. Maybe your family. Maybe your family is the end all for you. Maybe your values, or then you could also say, just like politics, the lack thereof. Maybe your faith has your allegiance. Or maybe for some of us, and I hope this is not the case, that our own desires and our own impulses and our own feelings have our allegiance. And I think that there's a danger when we come to God's Word. And this is the danger of I thinkism and I feelism, right? That we can so often come to God's Word with our own subjective opinions and try to twist and distort it into a mold that then works for our life. Jerry is in my class, my Bible class. And he could understand, because I teach a Bible class here. It's 12th grade Bible, Biblical Worldview. And in my class, we talk about lots of topics that are related to the Bible. And topics that should be informed by our understanding of the Bible. And what's really interesting is I had the students read the very first assignment that I had them do. I had them read an article that talked about what it looks like and what it means to have a biblical worldview. And within the article, it went out and did a survey for various professing Christians as to their views on certain things in life. Certain things that the Bible would either speak for or against. And what the study found was that only about 9% of those people who were professing believers actually had a biblical worldview. which is a shocking number. It's a disturbing number because it tells us that almost 90% of professing believers are not submitted to the Bible's way of thinking and way of speaking about a particular subject, various subjects. And so oftentimes in my class, we bring these subjects up and we talk about them in my class, and at times it can be controversial. And Jerry can even remember this week we had some controversial topics that we were talking about. The scary part for me is I see so many of these students, and to be a student here at Desert Christian, you have to be a professing believer. But I see so many students who, though they are claiming to be professing believers, have values that more exhibit the world's values than they do the Bible's values. And that's a concern to me, because I see in that for many students, and this is not for all of them, but for many students, their allegiance lies not with Scripture, but rather maybe what the world might think on a particular topic or how they may feel on a given day. And so what then often happens is they try to shape Scripture into the mold that they would like for Scripture to fill. And when Scripture justifies their actions, they're all the more happy to point out Scripture. But when it doesn't, they try to twist or distort Scripture in one way or another. And that's a concern to me. And it's something that has been more and more of a concern as I've been going throughout just the early parts of teaching this year. Because I think the reality is we as Christians have a natural tendency, or I should say we as humans have a natural tendency to want to get out from under the authority of Scripture. We like to, as humans, to escape Scripture's authority, to think what we would want to think, to do what we would want to do. I think that is naturally the case. And what I want to argue for this morning is that the Christian life, right, and I hope this would be all of us as we profess to be Christians, the Christian life is one that is to be marked by allegiance to God's Word. That is what we are supposed to submit ourselves to. That is what we are supposed to put our trust in. That is what we are supposed to let guide and direct our life. It's the Word of God. Maybe greater than any other sign of a Christian is an individual that has received and walks according to the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. Maybe greater than any other sign of a Christian is an individual who has received and walks according to the Word of God, ultimately as His ultimate authority. That means as Christians, we are supposed to want to conform our life into the pattern of Scripture, right? I think we would agree with that. I hope we would agree with that. That should be our heart, that our heart and our life would be conformed to the pattern of Scripture. We seek to subscribe our life to God's law. And you see this throughout the Bible. Psalm 119. And you may be asking, Michael, what does this have to do with let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? Well, I'm going to get there. But you see all throughout the Bible this high valuing of God's Word. Psalm 119, this passage, this entire chapter of the Bible that is focused on the beauty of God's words, its use, its wonder. Some of the verses in it, like for instance verse 10, says, "With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments." That is to say, what is a distinctive mark of a Christian, of a God follower? It is someone who seeks God with his whole heart and seeks to have his life in conformity to the commandments of God, to Scripture. Another verse, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. And we could use that for self-reflection right now and say, do I delight in God's testimonies, in His law, in His Word, as much as anything else in life? As much as the opportunity for all riches? Or verse 97 of Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. And when it says law here, it's not necessarily speaking about the Mosaic law. It's just speaking about God's Word generally. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All right, this is an opportunity for self-reflection. And it shows us that the true saving faith manifests itself in a heartfelt desire to obey God's Word, to hold to God's Word, to have allegiance for God's Word, that God's Word would be the most important thing in the life of a believer. And we learn that, and we know that, because the Word is of inestimable value. We cannot place a value on it. It is priceless. And so what it means to be a Christian then is also, it means to be someone who is under the authority of God's Word. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The implication is, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples. If you do not abide in My Word, you are not My disciples. Right? So then, that means that to be a Christian, one of the things that it means to be a Christian is to truly abide, to remain, to be rooted in the Word of God. And failure then to do that, or a desire to escape from under the Word of God, is evidence of the fact that you're not a Christian. And so, I think this is so important, especially in our day and age, because certainly God's Word is controversial. Certainly God's Word goes against the values that society puts forward. And I think in election season, this should be in the forefront of our mind. We should see this, that God's Word is contrary to culture. And yet, it is the thing for which believers must be rooted in. John 8, 47. Whoever is of God hears the Word of God. He continued, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. In other words, if you know God, if you are of God, if you are God's child, your natural inclination is instead not to push God's Word aside, but instead to remain rooted in it. And everyone who seeks to push God's Word aside and holds to something other than God's Word, to not have allegiance for God's Word, Jesus says it so clearly, that means you're not of God. To abide in Christ, then, is to abide in His Word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, or in other words, the Word of God, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That is, Jesus is saying, if your will, if your life, if your values are not conformed under the authority of Scripture, in what Scripture says and what Scripture teaches, then you cannot call yourself a child of God. And in fact, as 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, you are instead a child of the devil. This is so important because we live in an age that wants to suppress the truth. I think if you go home and read Romans 1, verses 18 through the rest of the chapter today, you will see what I think is a cultural commentary for what's going on in our world today. And ultimately, it all starts when mankind gets the idea, I don't want to submit to God, I don't want to submit to His Word, I want to do what I want to do, or I want to value what I want to value. And what happens then, according to Romans chapter 1, is mankind starts to suppress the truth. That we know God, we know what He would say on any topic because we have it in its in His Word, and yet sometimes we disagree with that, so we seek then to suppress the truth so that we can maybe be comfortable or justified in something that we would like to do that God's Word condemns. And as you read even specifically the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, you see this is going to happen more and more and more. Paul says that in the end times there will be people with itching ears, and they will seek to accumulate teachers for themselves that suit their own passions. That would be like a congregation choosing a pastor on the basis of what he's going to say that does not pertain to the Word of God, to scratch their ears or satisfy a niche, something that they might like that the Word of God does not necessarily have. And so all of this is saying there is a tendency in our culture, in our world, and I think I'm seeing this even in my Bible class, to turn aside from the Word of God, to not be submitted to the Word of God, to not have allegiance to the Word of God. Now you want to ask for James, Michael, what have you been talking about? And how does this relate to our passage, right? I think that's an appropriate question, right? Where are you going with all of this? Look at James with me, James chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, then goes away, forgets what it looks like, right? Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, not the Mosaic law, but generally speaking generally of Scripture, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The context of James chapter 1 in this section is entirely related to the Word of God, entirely related to Scripture. Now, this is helpful for me, and to tell you the truth, I'm going to be honest, I have misinterpreted James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, my entire Christian life until this week when I started actually studying this passage. I've misinterpreted it. Because this verse is not simply giving wise practical advice about your tongue in any general sphere of life. James does do that. He does that later. He does that in chapter 3. I do think it is wise that we should not be quick to speak. And we should be quick to hear, right? I think James is going to cover all of that and the dangers of the tongue, specifically in relation to James chapter 3. But what James is doing here, he is not giving practical advice for how you relate to others and how you should hear. And maybe you're biting your tongue sometimes in daily life. That's not what James is talking about here. I think even the wrong interpretation of this passage has some wisdom in it, but ultimately it's still the wrong interpretation of this passage. It's not what James is getting at. James is focusing on the Word of God. So then you have to ask yourself this question: what does this mean in the context, right? Because when we're studying the Bible, we cannot divorce the Bible from its context, right? I think that's so important, and you kind of have maybe heard the joke before of the guy who opens his Bible and goes like that, and that's his devotion for the day, the verse that he points at. And so he goes one day, and he opens his Bible, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he goes, oh, that's weird. That shouldn't be a good devotion. Then he, let's try again. You then go and do likewise, right? That is not how to study the Bible. We should never divorce the verses of Scripture from the context in which they were given. Because ultimately, the proper interpretation and study of the Bible is not what jumps out of the page and hits you. It's what is this actually saying in its proper context? What did James mean when he wrote, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger"? That's what we should be trying to arrive at today. What does James mean for his audience back in the first century when James is saying this? We have to value the meaning of God's Word within its original context. And so that's why I'm going to say, I've misinterpreted this verse my whole life because I failed to take into consideration the context of God's Word, the many repetitions in which the word is even used throughout this passage. And I think this is all related to allegiance to God's Word. That's why I asked, what has your allegiance this morning? And what does it look like to have allegiance for God's Word? Well, let's look at it. My first thing that I want to note for you guys is allegiance to the Word of God evidences itself in a spirit of teachability. If you have allegiance for God's Word, it shows up in your life as a spirit of teachability. That is why James says, let every person be quick to hear. Right? That is what he's speaking about. That within this context of these dispersed saints, there were some in the crowd who thought they had it all figured out. Sounds strange, right? We don't see anything like that today. Not at all. I'm being facetious. Allegiance to God's Word evidences itself with a spirit of teachability. This means that as Christians, and this applies to all of us, this applies to leaders within the church as well, this applies to me, that what it looks like to have God's Word as your authority means that you will be quick to receive teaching and correction from God's Word. That's what this means. Now, I know that's hard because sometimes we're prideful and sometimes we think we have it all figured out. Or sometimes we think our interpretation of Scripture is the best and we couldn't be wrong, right? That's kind of like me earlier this week when I went, oh, but it'd really be fun to talk about not being a doofus with your mouth and being quiet and listening a little more, right? But that's not what the passage is about. So my interpretation was wrong. So we have to be open to realize the fact, sometimes I get it wrong. I think that's what this is talking about. Let every person be quick to hear. This means that we as Christians have to be willing to adjust our views when the Bible does not when the Bible does not agree with our views. That's what it means. And sometimes that's hard because sometimes we like our views for a reason. We choose our views to justify our actions. And so sometimes that means we have to quit our actions. If we truly are going to be under the authority of God's Word to adjust our views and thoughts accordingly, this simply means that God's Word is supposed to reign supreme over every one of our hearts and our lives. Be quick to hear. And you notice, this does not just apply for some people, it applies for all people. That's why he says, let every person, right? Not just some of you, but every person needs to be quick to hear. That when the Word starts to speak against me, starts to convict me, starts to say things that I don't like, our natural tendency is to turn it off, when in reality, the best thing to do in that moment is to listen up. When God's Word starts convicting you and pricking you, the right response is not to turn away, but to give it even more attention. This is not the tendency today. And I just want to ask, do we desire to listen to God's Word? Do we desire to let God's Word speak into our lives even when it's painful? Even when it disagrees with what we want it to say or what we think? Do we like to sit under the Word of God? Do we desire to read it and hear it? I think that is what James is saying. And so within James's audience, there was obviously some sort of group of self-professed experts, right? That's how you got to look out for someone, is if they're a self-professed expert. Someone who has not been gifted or someone who has not had hands laid upon them to have authority passed to them to teach God's Word. I think you see this in the fact that it then even says slow to speak. There are these self-professed experts who want to teach God's Word, but they don't want to hear God's Word. They refuse to be taught by another. And there is a great warning here. There's a great warning. Because as we read earlier, if your life is not under the authority of God's Word, in the many passages we already read, then the reality is there's probably an absence of faith. If your life is such that you are not quick to hear God's Word and not quick to being submitted to its authority over your life, even in controversial matters, then it's probably an evidence of an absence of faith. And I'm reminded of what Paul reminded Timothy, the young pastor. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying to Timothy, this young pastor, I want you to do one thing devote yourself to the Bible, right? As he is in this precarious point in his life, being a new pastor, and I've heard this advice before, and I think it's tremendous advice. In the first years of your pastorate, do nothing besides study the Bible. Devote yourself to the Bible. And I think that is important for all of us, even if we're not pastors, that we are supposed to continue to devote ourselves to Scripture, knowing then Scripture can make us wise through faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then it says all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the great value of Scripture. And so this morning I want to ask this question: are you quick to hear Scripture? Are you quick to adjust your own views when Scripture speaks against it? I think that's a tremendous question. It's a hard question to ask sometimes, but it's an important question. The second thing we're going to see is, I think allegiance to God's Word. First we said evidences itself in a spirit of teachability. Now I think what we're going to see is allegiance to God's Word, if we truly have it, evidences itself in a spirit of humility. First we saw teachability, now we're seeing humility. That is why James says that everyone not only must be quick to hear, but also, what does he say? Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, I got to work on this sometimes in my own life. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I like to talk, right? Even some of the worship team was joking this morning that if we ever need to make up more ground of time within the course of a worship service, it's okay because Michael could just keep talking, right? Because I could talk quite a bit. And I know that. This is something I need to work on, right? I think it's something we all need to work on. But at the same time, it is my job to talk, right? So that's what I do. But within James's audience, there were people who were talking who were not prepared for the talking. They were just blowing smoke. Their lips were moving, but not a lot of content was coming out. These were men who had not fully received the Word of God in their heart as they ought to have, and yet they're talking irregardless. That is why James is saying to these individuals, you guys need to be a little slower to speak. These are like those self-professed, self-proclaimed teachers of God's Word that I mentioned. They were infants in the faith. They did not understand the basic things about God's Word, and they didn't even have an allegiance or a submission to God's Word in their own lives and in their own hearts, and yet they were trying to be teachers. That is the type of people that we were talking about here. I'm reminded, if you guys would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 with me. This reminds me of a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This reminds me of people who think they have everything figured out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 says this: as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, Paul is writing to Timothy, this young pastor, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. There were individuals who were teaching God's Word in a way it shouldn't be taught. They were distorting its truth. They were teaching the wrong doctrine. Paul saying to Timothy, I want you to stay there, and I want you to charge them to not teach that way. Shut them up. Don't let them teach. nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Notice this. This is so important. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This is what James is describing. There are people desiring to be teachers of the law who have no understanding, and yet they're teaching still and leading others astray because they're not being faithful to God's word. Even you see in the fact that they're not quick to hear shows that their life and their heart is not submitted to God's word. They're not allowing God's word to teach them and cause them to walk in holiness. When it says they're not quick to hear, it makes me think about the fact that they're probably engaging in some sort of sinful behavior or sinful action or sinful sense of self-superiority, and they're not letting Scripture humble themselves. And so they're full of pride. And what is that pride doing? It's leading them to go and talk and try to teach others when they don't have anything to teach because they themselves are rotten to the core. I think that's what's happening. I think that's why James is saying, you guys need to be way quicker to hear and way slower to speak because you don't have it figured out. That's why I say this is a matter of pride. It's a matter of pride. People who love to hear their own opinion are often prideful, right? Now, if you love to hear your opinion because your opinion matches up with God's word and you're actually sharing God's word, I think that's another thing entirely. Because you're instead not loving your own opinion, but you're loving God's word. The absence of that, though, is happening here. They are loving their own thoughts which are actually, I think, contrary to God's word. They are self-proclaimed, and there is an absence of humility. They want to teach, but there's no training. And they're coming to God's word in a matter of flippancy. They're negligent about it. They haven't done the homework. James is saying, you guys shouldn't be teachers. I'm reminded of John Knox. Some of you might know John Knox, the great reformer of Scotland. He was called to preach, and in the biography about him, it actually says he burst forth in most abundant tears and withdrew himself to his chamber. His countenance and behavior from that day until the day he was compelled to present himself in the public place of preaching did sufficiently declare the trouble and grief of his soul. John Knox, when he was called to go and preach God's word, he was petrified. Not because he had a fear of public speaking, right? He was petrified because he knew how holy this word was, and he did not want to take a flippant approach to it. He did not want to do it injustice. All this to say, I think when we go to teach God's word, there needs to be a sense of reservation in our own lives and hearts. Not because we don't want to do it. I think we should want to do it. But I think there should be a sense of reservation because it is a holy thing that we do when we open God's word and read it and speak about it. And that's why I'm going to say there's no place for I thinkism and I believeism. There is only a place for this is what God's word says-ism, right? I think the same thing should be said when we come here for worship. We are entering before the throne of God Himself to praise Him. And I think as Abel brought his first fruits to God, I think we should bring our first fruits to God. I think as John Knox brought his first fruits to God, we should bring our first fruits. I think this also says something about the nature of what it means to teach. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." That's why James says in James chapter 3, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The people who are wanting to teach in James, there's many of them. That's why another way of translating James chapter 3, verse 1, is stop being so many teachers. That's another way of translating that. James is essentially saying to the people he's writing, stop so many of you becoming teachers. You need to realize it is a very important charge that comes with being judged more strictly, and you need to have some reservation when you go to do this, and even some reverence for God's word. Be a little slower to speak. As 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That is what we are supposed to do when we come to God's word. These people were not doing that. An allegiance to God's word, then, evidences itself in a spirit of teachability and a spirit of humility. Lastly, allegiance to the word of God shows itself, it evidences itself in a spirit of submission. Slow to anger. Class gets heated sometimes, doesn't it, Jerry? Yeah, it does. The reason why, I think, is because there are people and individuals who want to think and do their own way, and sometimes God's way is different than that. And when confronted with God's way, there's two responses, either to submit to it or fight against it. The anger that's spoken of here is a deep anger. It's a resentment. The word is not the word that would be used for of an outward burst or a blow up, but rather a smoldering resentment that sits in your heart, makes you angry, right? These self-professed teachers, who were so quick to speak, whenever they would hear the word of God, it would convict them, and they would have smoldering anger and resentment. And so what would they like to do? They just wouldn't like to hear the word of God. They weren't quick to hear. And whenever they had to hear, they were quick to anger. That's what's happening here. Do we ever get angry at the Word of God? Does it ever say things? Convict you of things? Does it ever cause angst within your soul? Why do people get angry at the Word of God? Because it doesn't agree with what they think, or it confronts them in their sin. And it says you cannot justify that kind of action or behavior. This is a disposition of rejecting the word of God. That is why in verse 21, James says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." He's saying, humble yourself. Realize you don't have it all figured out. And within the context of the word being all throughout this section, you have to realize James is just saying, receive the word. I don't care how it makes you feel. It's right. Just because we think something is right doesn't make it right. And just because we think something is wrong doesn't make it wrong. It ultimately is up to God's word. We don't make the standards. God does. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, God creates and says it is good. And he creates again and he says it's good. Meaning God determines the standard of good and he determines the standard of evil. We then are supposed to have our lives and our hearts matching the standard of what God says is good and what God says is evil. Not what we think is good and what we think is evil. The reality is, if we are not submitted to the Word of God, God's Word will make us angry. I hope that I can be submitted to God's Word in every instance and then bring that to you guys. But the reality is, I have no control over the response of God's Word as given in this place. It's my prayer that you guys will accept God's Word, that it will change you and impact your life, but that does not always happen. That doesn't mean that we should twist or distort God's Word to try to appease people. That happens today. People worry about their congregation shrinking or being kicked out or fired, and so what do we have to do? We have to change God's Word. We have to teach it how in a way that maybe is more welcoming of people and try to appease people, or I'm going to compromise God's Word to make it more palatable for the world around us. That is a compromise of God's Word, and it ultimately shows we're not submitted to it. I think, like John the Baptist, we have to be willing to even call out Herod in his sin. Even call out kings. I'm forgetting on my history right now. I think it was Queen Mary of Scots. She referred to a reformer. I forget which reformer it was, but she said that she feared his prayers more than all the armies of Europe. We have to be willing to even call out kings and queens if necessary, because ultimately we are submitted to God's Word, and we have to check our own hearts when we start to get angry at God's Word. James says in verse 20, this kind of anger does not produce the righteousness of God. It is true and it is inevitable that when we have anger against God's Word, it will naturally result in rebellion and wickedness. What have we seen this far? The true believer will desire to hear God's Word and to do what it says. He will speak the Word only when he is prepared, and he will never exhibit hostility or resentment against the truth of God's Word. Instead, this man is supposed to, as verse 21 says, put away all filthiness, that's moral baseness, things that are sinful, wrong and dirty, put it away and rampant wickedness, and instead receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In God's word and in it alone there is life and there is salvation. James is saying, what place does this have in your life? Where does your allegiance lie? Is it on God's Word or is it elsewhere? And make sure, and here are some tests, right, to see whether or not you do have allegiance for God's Word. If you do, it will show itself in teachability, it will show itself in humility, and it will show itself in submission. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask, as we have gone to your word this morning, that you would actually have us accept your word. That it would be most important for us. And that when we start to experience anger over your word, that you would let us know that that's because of our own sinfulness and we need to submit ourselves to your word. I know that's hard, Lord. That's hard for us to do sometimes, so we ask that you'd help us do that. Help us to put ourselves under your authority. Help us to not be self-professed experts in your word, Lord, and instead to have humility. Lord, we don't have everything figured out. I don't have everything figured out. I constantly have to change and correct myself and my own thinking about your word. So I just ask that you would just let us all grow in you. Let us not have a sense of self-superiority or pridefulness, but instead a teachability that exhibits itself in a love for your word. It's in your Son's name we pray.